over this weekend, and we've been using Mark's Gospel to do that. So Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. If you've got a church Bible, I can tell you what page it's on. It's on page 1023. Mark chapter 16 then, starting to read at verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on, the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. We thank God for the reading of his precious word. We're going to stand and sing. I wonder what would happen if you tried to dig up a grave without permission. Now, I'm sure that there are some people in this church who are much better qualified to answer this question than me. But I did go on the internet this week to try to find an answer to the question. And suffice to say that you would get into trouble because it's a crime. But let's just say that you dug up a grave. I don't know why you would want to do that, but let's just imagine this morning that you dug up a grave. What would you suppose had happened if you didn't find a body? Well, my guess is that you would assume that the body had either been removed for some good reason, though I can't think for what good reason, or that it had been stolen. But would you come to the conclusion that the person who had died had risen from the dead? Probably not. On that first Easter morning, as we've read this morning, the women went to the tomb where Jesus had been buried. And when they got there, they found that the stone had been rolled away and that the tomb was empty. The body of Jesus had gone. So what had happened? Well, the answer given in Mark's Gospel is that he had risen. The king had risen. Now I can hear the skeptic saying to himself or herself, "Really? Is that what you as a Christian believe?" And of course, this is an understandable reaction. But the question that I would pose this morning is this: what is the alternative? Well, some alternatives have been put forward, and I want to mention some of them this morning. You see, there are some who have argued that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. They say that he only passed out on the cross, that he lost consciousness or went into a coma or something like that. And then in the tomb, he revived. Got up, rolled the stone away, escaped without the guards noticing, and then appeared to his disciples. But the trouble with this explanation is that it makes light of Christ's sufferings on the cross, and it doesn't tie with the record of what took place at the cross. You see, it was there upon the cross that Jesus suffered beyond what I would guess we could ever begin to imagine. And you may remember that before he died on the cross, he was flogged. And after he was flogged, he was forced to carry his cross, or at least the cross beam, to the place of crucifixion. And you may also remember that he was so weak that he couldn't carry it all the way. Someone else had to be roped in order to help him do it. He was treated terribly before he was crucified. And John chapter 19 tells us that he hung upon the cross for 6 hours. How on earth can a man who has suffered so much remove his grave clothes, stand up, roll away a great big stone, and travel some distance to meet his disciples? Doesn't really make any sense, does it? Moreover, the gospel records impress upon us the fact that Jesus died. Mark 15 and verse 37 speaks about how he breathed his last. Matthew 27 and John 19 speak about how he gave up his spirit. And you may remember that when the soldiers came to break the legs of those who were being crucified, they didn't break Jesus' legs. The reason they came to break the legs was in order to hurry along the inevitable. But they didn't break Jesus' legs because they saw that he was already dead. And of course it was Joseph of Arimathea who also took note of the fact that Jesus was dead, and so went to Pilate in order to gain permission to take down the body so that he might bury Jesus in his tomb. Some argue that Jesus didn't actually die, but I don't think that really makes very much sense at all. The most popular argument is that someone stole the body. Most skeptics argue that someone stole the body. But the question is, who stole it? Some say the Romans. Admittedly, not many, but some say the Romans. But why would the Romans steal it? What reason did they have to steal it? What did they have to gain by doing so? And anyway, it doesn't really align with the events, because it was the Romans that gave permission for the tomb to be sealed and guarded so that nobody could steal it. Some say the religious authorities stole the body. Why might they have stolen the body? Well, so that the disciples couldn't come up with the story that he had risen from the dead. But if they had stolen the body, when the disciples started preaching the good news of Jesus having risen from the dead, why didn't the religious authorities show everybody his dead body? That would have brought a quick end to their story, wouldn't it? That would have nipped Christianity in the bud. But you see, they hadn't stole it. They didn't have the body. Moreover, Matthew's gospel tells us that they were the ones who wanted the tomb sealed and guarded so that this very story couldn't be circulated. Let me read to you from Matthew 27. The next day, The one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Doesn't make a lot of sense to say that the Roman authorities stole the body of Jesus, but neither does it make a lot of sense to say that the religious authorities stole the body. Others, therefore, say that the disciples of Jesus stole the body. And I've already given the reason why this morning, to keep the whole movement alive, to keep this whole thing going that had begun 3 years earlier for them. But you know, the reality was that these men were simply not up to coming up with such a plan, let alone executing it. The gospel record tells us that they were sad and bewildered and hiding in a room for fear of the Jews. And anyway, how could these ordinary men have overcome the Roman guard? Do you remember what we've just read? Pilate made sure that the tomb was adequately sealed so that the disciples could not do this very thing. But this idea of the disciples stealing the body and then coming up with this great story of Jesus being risen from the dead doesn't really make a lot of sense, because you see, these men gave their lives proclaiming a crucified and risen Saviour. Why on earth would they have done that over a hoax? And if you read through the book of Acts, if you read the epistles, you will see that the apostles preached about the risen Lord Jesus with deep conviction. With deep conviction. Why? Because they really believed that he had risen from the dead. Of course they did, because they had seen him. And so I'm arguing this morning that there really is only one plausible explanation for the tomb being empty. And it is this: Jesus rose from the dead. And of course it must be said this morning that Jesus not only appeared to the women and his disciples, he appeared to lots of people, hundreds of people. There were hundreds of people who quite literally testified to the fact that they had seen the risen Lord. There's no doubt in my mind this morning that Jesus rose from the dead. You might disagree with me, but I believe that it's one of the best attested facts in the whole of history. You see, if you want to attest something, what do you do? Well, you make sure that there are lots of witnesses. There were lots of witnesses. So secondly this morning, why did the king rise? Why did the king rise? Well, I'm going to give lots of reasons this morning. And they're in no particular order. Firstly, because the prophets of old said that he would rise. And the prophets of old spoke for God. And when a person speaks God's words, they must be speaking the truth. Now I'm going to read now from Psalm 16. And this is what we call a messianic psalm. In other words, it's a psalm that speaks of Jesus. "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. Jesus rose from the dead, firstly, because the prophet said that he would. Secondly, because Jesus said that he would rise from the dead. In fact, Jesus spoke to his disciples about rising from the dead on more than one occasion. Let me read to you from Mark chapter 8. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. Why did the king rise? Thirdly, because the Father raised him from the dead. God the Father. The Apostle Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia saying this: Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Why did the king rise? Fourthly, because he raised himself to life again. Do you remember on one occasion Jesus, speaking of his body, said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now someone might well ask the question this morning, how could Jesus raise himself from the dead if he was dead? That's a good question. But you see, what's important to recognize is that Jesus was truly God and truly man. And with respect to his divine nature, he did not die. For God cannot die. And some of you may remember that I spoke about this a few weeks ago. Isn't it conceivable, therefore, that he was able to raise himself from the dead? He had the power to do it. Fifthly, the king rose because the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 11 we read, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." Now, at this particular point in the sermon, you might be thinking that the scripture is contradicting itself. But it isn't. It's simply testifying to the fact that each member of the Trinity was involved in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God raised Jesus from the dead. Why else did the king rise? Well, sixthly, because he was and is the resurrection and the life. Do you remember on one occasion, Jesus was speaking to a friend of his named Martha, and he said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Well, how could the resurrection and the life remain in the grave? Inconceivable, impossible. Seventhly, why did the king rise? Because there was nothing more to pay for sins. When Jesus died upon the cross, he paid the price for all of his people's sins. All of their sins. There's nothing more to pay. Well, if Jesus paid the price for his people's sins, if he died their death because the wages of sin is death, of course, there was no longer any reason for him to remain in the grave. You know, if you commit a crime, you get put into prison. And you serve your time there in prison. But once you have served your time, once you have paid the price for your crime in full, you are released. You don't remain in prison. It would be an injustice if you were to remain in prison. Or if you go into a shop and you pay the full price for the merchandise. You don't remain in the shop continually handing over your money, do you? You know, you take your merchandise and you walk out of the shop. There is nothing more to be paid. Well, Jesus had paid the price in full for his people's sins, and there was nothing more to be paid. There was no reason, therefore, for him to remain in the tomb. No reason for him to remain dead. His resurrection is a wonderful declaration to the world that the Father had accepted the sacrifice that he had made for sins upon the cross. That's a lovely thought this morning, isn't it? Because there was nothing more to pay for sins. Why did the King rise? Eighthly and lastly, so that all who trust in him might also rise in order to reign with him over his new creation forever and ever. Now, some illustrations work up to a point. This illustration only works up to a point, and I'll explain why in a minute, though I think probably to many of you it will be obvious why. But you know, during the summertime, that there are these people that go up in these hot air balloons, and well, they travel, don't they, across the English countryside, and it must be so lovely to be in a basket and to be able to do that. One day, if I ever get the opportunity, I'd love to do it across some of the plains of Africa with all the animals running about underneath me. But you know, if you step into the basket with the man who owns the balloon and the basket, you will inevitably rise along with him, won't you? Well, if we are in Christ, if we are trusting in Jesus as our King and our Saviour, we shall one day rise along with him. That is, we shall rise with a gloriously resurrected body. Now, admittedly, there is a delay, and this is where the illustration falls down. Nevertheless, we shall rise with him. In the New Testament, Jesus is described as the first fruits from among the dead. Let me read to you what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep," that is, those who have died. "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in turn." Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Christ, the first fruits, rises from the dead first, and when he comes again, those who are found in him, trusting in him. In ancient Israel, the first fruits of the harvest were brought before the Lord. But these first fruits were symbolic of the rest of the harvest that was to follow. Well, Jesus is the first fruits from among the dead. And many one day shall rise too when he comes again. So there are lots of reasons why the King rose. But I want to finish this morning with a question. And it's a direct question. It's a personal question. Will you rise with King Jesus? Will you rise with King Jesus? The book of Daniel in the Old Testament tells us that one day there will be what's known as a general resurrection. Listen to what is said in the book of Daniel. "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. At the end of the day, when Jesus comes again, there will be a general resurrection, and some, sadly, will rise to everlasting contempt. But many will rise to everlasting life. And the important thing is that we rise to everlasting life. But the only way to rise to everlasting life is to be in Jesus. Is to be one who is trusting in Jesus as Saviour and Lord and King. Let me tell you a story that I've told before from this platform. Some of you will have heard it more than once, but I just love it so much that I feel that I need to tell it again this morning. Little Philip, born with Down syndrome, attended a third grade Sunday school class with several 8-year-old boys and girls. Typical of that age, the children did not really accept Philip with his differences, according to an article in Leadership magazine, but because of a creative teacher, they began to care about Philip and accepted him as part of the group, though not fully. The Sunday after Easter, the teacher brought containers, the kind that looked like eggs. Each receiving one, the children were told to go outside on that lovely spring day, find some symbol for new life and put it in the egg-like container. Back in the classroom, they would share their new life symbols, opening the containers one by one in surprise fashion. And after running about the church property in wild confusion, the students returned to the classroom and placed the containers on the table. Surrounded by the children, the teacher began to open them one by one. After each one, whether a flower, butterfly, or leaf, the class would ooh and ah. Then one was opened, revealing nothing inside. The children exclaimed, "That's stupid, that's not fair, somebody didn't do their assignment." Philip spoke up. "That's mine," he said. "Philip, you don't ever do things right," the student retorted. "There's nothing there." "I did so do it," Philip insisted. "I did do it. It's empty. The tomb was empty." And I want to shout well done to that little boy with Down syndrome, because he surely came up with the greatest ever symbol of new life, the empty tomb. The tomb was found empty. Jesus had risen from the dead. And because Jesus rose from the dead, never more to die, one day we can rise with him and live with him forever. In a renewed universe, if only we will look to him and receive him as our King, our Lord, and our Saviour. Friend, will you one day rise in Christ? This is a most important question. This is a fundamental question. This is a question of eternal significance. The good news of the Christian, the good news of the gospel, is that because Jesus rose, we too can rise one day with a glorious resurrected body. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And we pray that you would help us to take it on board. And to live in the light of it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand, shall we, and sing.